بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. Last week we started the discussion with regards to مجدد الفيثاني رحمة الله عليه. His name was Sheikh Ahmed from Sarhind. Till today people visit his qabr. مجدد الفيثاني, as we explained, مجدد is a revivalist. الفيثاني of the second millennium. And we explained that to understand that why was he known as a great revivalist of the deen of Islam was because of the circumstances in which he revived the deen of Islam, the strategies he adopted, the dua, the ta'alluq he created with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Last week we discussed quite a bit with regards to him formulating deen ilahi and some of the maybe the shortcomings in the life of Akbar that led to him formulating his own deen when it was a very weak maktab system. Then we even discussed him getting married out of the religion of Islam, meaning even to Hindus, then entertaining the books of other religions and isms and creeds when he was not even deep-rooted in the knowledge of Islam, that made more way for cracks into the deen of his into his iman. And also Mujaddid al Akbar, rather the king of the time, just to refresh, Akbar 950 he was born, 963 already he assumed position as the king. 13 years old he was the king of the time, father had passed away, and 1014 he had passed away, Akbar himself the king. So in this interim, in the late 90s, already was he in this formulating his deen ilahi, his own religion. Now deen ilahi, some of the reasons that led to all of this, we discussed his maktab system, getting married to Hindus, etc. And also another contributing factor was his very close ta'alluq and relationship with the Shias of the time. His father required financial assistance. So the Shias of Iran, the Safavid, that empire had come, realized that Akbar is in financial strains, he requires some assistance. So they come to him and they prepared to give him that assistance he requires on one condition, that they are given some free will in his area, in his kingdom. So the father said, no problem, if you're going to give me the money, you can do whatever you require. So they obviously made some efforts. And now when they seen that Akbar himself, his deen, his iman is weakening, they found once again an opportunity to get close and to come into the court of Akbar. Three brothers had come from Iran. They became very close with Akbar and they were in very close proximity to him day and night. So he had given them very high position, very high position. But these people were Shias. Now again we learn that one of the greatest downfalls of Islam in everything are unfortunately that we need to start from within. We need to be careful of the enemy we know, the enemy that's within us, the enemy rather we don't know, that which is working from within our forces. Unfortunately, it was in class, we were discussing something. So one of the students, I said, look at the irony of it. The person will go all the way to Medina Munawwara, look at the qabr of Umar radiallahu anhu and spit at it. But he'll go all the way to Iran and you'll find a shrine of Abu Lu'lu al-Majusi, the person who assassinated Umar radiallahu anhu. Who else is doing these things besides the Shias? They hate Umar radiallahu anhu, and the Jewish slave who killed him, they honor him. So can, that's the question mark on the iman. So he was very close with the Shias again. The problem, there is one more problem again with regards to Shias. We'll discuss that. That's to come. Now Akbar, Mullah Mubarak was very close to him. Two sons, Faizi and Abul Fazl. Faizi was the elder son, very intelligent, But he was very shallow in his knowledge of the Sharia. Authored the book of Tafsir in 2 years. Not a single Arabic alphabet that requires a dot was included in it. So ulama asked for a copy of it. See, mashallah, he wrote a tafsir. Can we have a look? After some time, ulama were given access to it. When they read this tafsir kitab, they say everything on Arabic is written besides tafsir. Everything else besides tafsir. So this proves what a person, how shallow, how ignorant, how jahil he is. That he doesn't even know tafsir. And Abul Fazl, the younger brother, he was the one that was whispering into the king's ears, Akbar, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was very eloquent in speech. The Quran is his masterpiece. Na'udhu billah. So now the prince, we'd explain his name was Salim, better known as Jahangir. He was also, now he's the upcoming king. He realized, listen, there's a limit. There's enough of brainwashing my father, of putting ideas and feeding him with thoughts. But this is, there's a limit to it. You're playing with the word of Allah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. He was the one responsible, Jahangir, the prince, for the assassination of Abul Fazl. He made sure he got rid of him. That enough, there is a limit to it. And he assassinated, he was responsible for the assassination of this younger brother. So Mullah Mubarak, he was a person, Mullah means a person who was learned, but unfortunately learned for the wrong reasons. Learned for the wrong reasons. He was learned because he wanted to gain proximity to the king and he could earn maybe or get some of the gifts so the king can shower him with some worldly benefits. So that's why he was king. He was very close to the king, rubbing shoulders with the king for this reason. That's why they say, Neem Hakim Khatra-e Jaan, but Neem Mullah Khatra-e Iman. The doctor, if he's not experienced, there is some threat to your life, there is some hazard to your life. But if the person from who you take in your deen, he himself is not solid, then that is a khatra and a hazard to your iman. Your iman is at stake. So Mullah Mubarak, he was studying the deen, studied the four madhahib. Two follies in him. Number one, he studied the madhahib arba'ah. All the madhahib, Imam Shafi, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, Imam Malik rahmatullahi, all of the rulings, judgments, verdicts, principles. And at the end he realizes, he comes to a conclusion rather, and he says that all of these differences are baseless. They all don't know what they are saying. So the king bought into that idea. This seems to be a very good thing he's saying. Why? Because Mullah Mubarak is peddling for Akbar to become the Mujaddid or the Mujtahid rather of the time. That is the greatest alim. So that was one problem. The second, he wanted to enter the science of tasawwuf, but he says, I don't need a sheikh. It's like asking a person to go for a walk in a Kruger Park, but without the guide. You're going to get lost. You're going to get attacked. You have to know. You have to be armed. You have to know what you're doing. So he wanted to go into tasawwuf, but he doesn't want a sheikh. So these were two reasons of his deviation. That he himself was in dalala. He himself was in deviation for these two reasons. We must have mentioned it last week, if not, to refresh. That Allama Muhammad Zahid Kawthari rahmatullah alayhi has authored the kitab. Alla madhhabiyya qantaratu la diniyya. That not following a madhab is the bridge to atheism. Not following a madhab is the bridge to atheism. That if you're not wanting to bridle yourself, restrict yourself to the rulings and judgments of one imam of fiqh, then you will become the judge over all of them. Because sometimes a person says, but Mulana, Imam Abu Hanifa is right, isn't ji? Imam Shafi is also right. Imam Malik, ji, he's right. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, he's also right. Subhanallah, what's the issue if I decide what I need to practice on? It means now you have assumed position of the judge. You will see either one of two things. What is the better of the two according to knowledge? But your knowledge is nowhere close to them. Or you'll make a decision of what is most suitable to your lifestyle. So that is nafs. And the deen of Islam is not based on love, on lust, on desires. Rather, it's going against our desires. So that's why that book was authored. If we didn't mention also, there is an incident that took place when the conference was held in Azadville. Then one of the foreign ulama, shuyukh from one of the Arab countries came, stood in the front and he cried. And he explained that people in his country that who are not following a madhab, they are going out of the deen of Islam. It's a matter of time and they are leaving the deen. So Mullah Mubarak, when he started subjecting the deen to his desires and he started advocating for the king to become the mujtahid of the time, that he's the greatest alim. So Akbar himself also started using the deen, meaning subjecting deen to his own desires and intelligence. There were few things, just two to mention, which are so silly, that although he had that Islamic background, his father was Muslim, but number one, he mocked the Mi'raj of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam later on in life. He mocked it. He said, Na'udhu Billah. What did he say? He said, Mi'raj is a joke. You think it's possible a person travels from here, traverses, goes beyond this earth and the heavens, meets Allah, comes back and his bed is still warm? Such a long journey, takes us so long to read. That's a joke. He started making mockery of that. Number two, he says, to make ghusl can never be fard. Meaning if a person has relations, he cohabits with his shari'i spouse, which is permissible, why must a person go and have a wajib or a fard ghusl? That which is a cause of a pious child, how can that be the cause of ghusl? The pious children are coming out due to that. How can you have a ghusl? So he says there's no need for ghusl for that. So when he subjected deen to his intelligence, now Mullah Mubarak is saying, you are the greatest mujtahid of the time. So this went to the brains of Akbar. He says, yeah, it makes sense. I am the greatest mujtahid and the greatest allama of the time. The greatest. So he accepted that. And it was written and accepted, announced throughout the kingdom, that the greatest mujtahid of our time is the King Akbar. The next step Mullah Mubarak did was that he whispered into the king's ears, King Akbar, you are the greatest mujtahid of the time. These four fuqaha, we don't require them anymore. You are leaps and bounds ahead of them in intelligence. Look at the age we are living in and the age they lived in. So that was the second. So Akbar accepted that. He says, yes, we don't need the fuqaha anymore. Then number three, people used to adulterate divine scriptures and bring to him, or come with their own concocted dreams. Sometimes the pious of other religions would come and say, Akbar, we had a dream that Allah told us, you are going to formulate the new deen for the new millennium. That deen was for the old millennium. Now for the new millennium, we need a new deen. So formulate something for us. So this is what gave him some spirit, maybe some steam. So now he can formulate his own religion. And now was that formulation of Deen Ilahi, which we spoke about few things. You cannot keep the name of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Hajj was an ibadat. Salah was not needed. It's just an exercise. And a few other things he mentioned. This was his own deen now. He made his own deen. So what was all the factors to it? You don't need the madahib anymore. You don't need the fuqaha. You can pass verdicts. You have intelligence. That's what led to all of this. Formulating his own religion. Coming to this. Now, Mujaddid al-Fithani rahmatullah alayh, in this era he was born. 971 He was born and 1034 he passed away. That'll be 63 years old. 63 years old. Gee, 63 years old. That was his age. He passed away at the age of 63. Now he passed away at the age of 63, but Mujaddid al-Fithani rahmatullah alayh, when he was born, his father had a dream. In this dream, the father sees, Mujaddid al-Fithani is just born, his son, Sheikh Ahmed. In this dream, he sees that the people in the world are being killed by apes, animals and swines. The animals of the world are killing the people. There's bloodshed. And a light comes out of his chest, forms like a cloud. There's a person reclining, and all the oppressors of the world are brought before him and slaughtered like goats and sheep. So he couldn't make heads and tails of this dream. So he goes to a very pious person of the time and he says, what is meant in this dream? What is meant? So this great alim of the time tells the father, what is meant is a child will be born to you and your son will be the revivalist of the deen of Islam. And a child had already been born to him. So how did they come to this conclusion? This is a science that you can't study. It's a given science from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a gift. It's not that if a person has the kitab of Muhammad bin Sirin, gee, what dream you had? What season was it? Oh no, there's it, I saw it. It doesn't work like that. And some people are always dreaming. This is a world of realities. Leave your dreams. Every time a person's got dreams. But yes, sometimes there can be a message in a dream. Sometimes they can. Just to explain one reason why we shouldn't take it into our own hands and why we shouldn't ask a person or mention it to that person who is not fully equipped with the knowledge of dreams or who doesn't have this gift. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said, don't mention your dream except to the person who has knowledge. For if he has to interpret, that will happen. If he has to interpret and he gives you the wrong interpretation, that could happen. Person comes to an alim and he's in jubilation. You know, he's like joyed. So, and you know, he's like jumping off the ground. Say, Mawlana, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I'm going to become the richest man in the world. Mawlana says, by Saran, what happened? Isn't I had a dream? In my dream, the king came into my house. The king came wearing all, you know, with his gold, treasures, everything. He came into my house. So that means I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get some position. Mawlana told him, do me one favor. Run home now. Take out all your belongings out of the house. He runs home. Whatever he could take out of the house, he managed to take out. The house collapsed. He said that Mawlana planted a bomb. See, anyway, he goes back to Mawlana. He said, Mawlana, Sheikh, what happened? You gave me that interpretation. How you got to that? I thought I'm going to become rich. You telling me my house is going to fall down? And yes, it did. He says, haven't you read Quran? إِنَّ الْمُلُوكَ إِذَا دَخَلُوا قَرْيَةً أَفْسَدُوهَا وَجَعَلُوا أَعِزَّةَ أَهْلِهَا أَذِلَّةً Loose translation, that when the kings enter a village, then they topple it. They will topple and they will be anarchy. So now he said, okay, that is the ayat of the Quran. So he said, that was the interpretation. That the king came, it means there's going to be destruction of your house. Didn't mean you're going to get rich. One person had a dream. So they phoned us and said, can you help us? I said, no, we don't have any of those gifts. That time, Mawlana Yunus Patel Rahmatullah Ali was alive. So we said, okay, we'll ask Mawlana Yunus Patel about this dream. So that was a great lesson for myself, that be careful, don't enter this, what you don't know. So the dream was this lady. She was a newly wedded bride, a few months, but she was going through difficulties in her life with her in-laws, with everything. So she mentioned the entire background to herself, and she mentioned that she had a dream. She was pregnant, obviously, pregnant with the first child. And she says, I had a dream. First time, I don't know, someone comes and tells me, your child's name is Thauban. So I say, no problem, that's a male. But I'm not seeing anything beyond that. So she was a little bit happy, maybe I'm going to get a baby boy. So I said, no, hold on, let's ask Maulana. So Maulana Ismail, Rahmatullah Ali, go to him, this is the dream, lady has a dream. He asked no questions. It was a gift from Allah. No questions, what's her background, what's anything, nothing. He says, gee, what she had a dream about? Thawban. So he put his head down, looked around. He said, Maulana, just tell her that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring relief to her difficulties very soon. So she gave birth 4 months later. We mentioned it, that is what Maulana said. 4 months later, she gave birth to a baby boy. But the child's name, Maulana said, no, the child's name does not have to be Thawban. But when she gave birth, within a month, there was ease in her house. Meaning everything was very, her mother-in-law all of a sudden loved her, sister-in-laws became close to her, and there was like a different life she was living. So I went back to Maulana, I said, Maulana, but how you got this interpretation? The girl phones, he says, it's reality. Maulana says, Thawban is the freed slave of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It meant freedom was coming to this girl who knew nothing about Thawban. Freedom from her difficulties. That was coming. Allahu Akbar. So that's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Total gift. So anyway, this was the dream that Mujaddid al-Fithani rahmatullahi's father had. At a very young age, Mujaddid al-Fithani rahmatullahi, 17 years old, was already the sheikh of the time. 17 years old. His generosity, every day 60 to 80 people eating of his dastarkhan. Every single day. Money from his own pocket. He'll see to it. 60 to 80 people. That's why one person says, he says, Maulana, whenever you're passing this town, you just stop and come eat by my house. I say, Jazakallah, Allah reward you, you know, but we can't come all the time. If there's, maybe you're inviting or if there's a need, we will come. He says, no. Maulana, let me tell you, eating is a need. Feeding is an ibadat. You eat for yourself, it's a need. When you feed, it's an ibadat. So whenever you just stop, you come and eat. So that was the level of his generosity. His love for his sunnat. The love for the sunnat of Mujaddid al-Fithani rahmatullahi. Love for sunnat. Allahu Akbar. Once he had his attendant next to him. So there was some need for him to get some clothes. So he told his attendant, get me some clothes. There's the bag. So the khadim goes to the bag, takes out some clothes, and he brings 6 clothes. Mujaddid al-Fithani rahmatullahi is red in the face. He says, bhai, don't you know Allah is an odd number and He loves odd numbers? Inna Allah witrun yuhibbul witra, Nabi Sallam said. Meaning Allah is the absolute one, He loves odd numbers. Go and bring 5 or go bring 7, not 6. But this is no sunnah, it is mustahab, encouraged that you do things with odd numbers. So there was that love for that sunnah that he had. Love for sunnah. Unfortunately, nowadays, our love is only for one sunnah. Everyone says, Maulana, the problem with y'all is that y'all not taking second throws. Y'all not taking second wives. We all sit in ducks. We can't do anything. So one person sent me a message. You see, man is so worried about the sunnah of second wife, yet he's oblivious of the 5 fard salah. Fard salah, but he's worried about the sunnah. Hey, maaf, man, this thing goes on the receivers. I can off it, man. So we're so worried about that sunnah. But then one alim says, we're so worried about the sunnah. What about that first sunnah? Nabi Sam got married to a lady who was 15 years elder than him. No. Well, you have to look at the times also. So all the other sunnahs. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Mujaddid al-Fithani rahmatullahi, his love for the sunnah, that he passed away at the age of 63. And that was also another sunnah. How it's a sunnah? Time is up. We'll have to continue, inshallah, next week, inshallah. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Subhanallah bihamdihi.